Psalm 95. The Word of God says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray together. Father, as we come now into your presence as your body, we pray that you would help us to sing in ways that are fitting of your glory, that you would inhabit our fellowship this morning as we gather and draw near through the blood of Christ, our High Priest, our Lord, our King, and that you would be glorified in the thoughts that we think, in the way that we worship, in the way that we hear your word, in the deepest desires of our hearts, because you alone are worthy. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would take your hymnals and turn to page 290, I'm Thine O Lord.
Draw me nearer, nearer.
please stand for our offertory hymn. Turn to page 606. I gave my life for thee.
John 10, 1 to 6. We started this 2 weeks ago, We made it halfway through the sermon. I told you that based on the fact that it was going to run a little long in spots, as well as the fact that I wasn't up to par physically, that we would come back and finish this morning. So we're going to read 1 to 6. We'll take a moment to refresh our memories as to where we were 2 weeks ago, and then finish up this particular text this morning. If you can stand, I would ask you to do so as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Listen and hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's pray together again. Father, as we come now to this portion of our corporate worship, I pray that you would allow our minds to grasp what this word says. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illumine our minds, that you would help us to see and to grasp and to cherish and delight in what your word says. May you do the work now that I cannot do and that any of us cannot do, that is to draw people to Christ, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this text, we saw that Jesus is continuing in the immediate context with these Pharisees. We spent chapter 9 looking at how he healed a man that was born blind. And toward the end of that chapter, the Pharisees, who seemed to be following Christ, began to speak to him, and he addressed them. And we see that the chapter in verse 9 ends with the question from the Pharisees in verse 40, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You have to not just stop at the chapter division. I've shared this with you many times, that the chapter and verse divisions came much later. This is a continuous letter. So if you and I, as we are studying and as we are reading, if we immediately just get in our mind, okay, that's the end of chapter 9, we can now pick up a new context. It doesn't always work that way, because the same context is occurring. And last week we jumped straight to verse 6. Because verse 6 encapsulates what's going on here. Look at verse 6 of chapter 10. And the Apostle John says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them." Who is the them? The Pharisees. "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." And as I shared with you, that is not unusual. The scripture over and over again says that the person that does not have the Spirit of God doesn't understand the things of God. Our natural minds are hostile toward God. This very book in John 3 says that he who is not born again can't even see the kingdom of God. So it's not unusual they didn't get it. And that's why if you and I are witnessing to somebody, even in our day, if they are not born again and they look at us like, "What are you talking about? I simply don't understand. You sound crazy." We shouldn't get offended. We shouldn't even be surprised. We should understand they don't have the Spirit. And so Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, And he is using the figure of speech concerning sheep and shepherds and strangers. And I shared with you 2 weeks ago that we as Christians, we hear and recognize and follow Jesus as our true shepherd. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick back up after a brief review and see these 3 points in this passage of a stranger, the shepherd, and the sheep. 2 weeks ago, we started off with the idea of the stranger. Now, that's what Jesus said, and we see him talk about this here in chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And the reason I use the term stranger is because of what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, a stranger. That is the same idea we see in verse 1, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Who is the he? The stranger. Now, I made 3 points under this idea of the stranger. If you weren't here, here they are. If you were, this is, again, just a review. That the stranger seeks to enter the sheepfold by secret. He doesn't come in through the door, but he comes in another way. And we see that in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. The sheepfolds in the ancient world, they were typically an enclosed pen. Sometimes they may have a little bit of a roof. Sometimes they may have no roof. But it was always one door. And this was for security purpose. Oftentimes it was a narrow door. But there would only be one access officially in and out. And there would be a gatekeeper, one who watched over and protected this doorway. Well, the stranger wasn't known by the gatekeeper. So the stranger would try to come in over the door or try to get in another way. And that person wasn't known by the gatekeeper. And so what Jesus says is, the one who isn't the gatekeeper, who isn't the shepherd, but the stranger, tries to get in secretly. It is by stealth. Now, secondly, we notice that he desired to steal from the sheepfold. That's why he didn't come in through the door. You see that in verse 1. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You see two descriptions. The thief is the Greek word kleptos. We've heard of somebody who is a kleptomaniac. They steal compulsively. That's where the term comes from, kleptos. A thief is one that tries to do it when nobody's looking. That's the difference between a thief and a robber. A robber is one who comes in brazenly. They plunder. They come in and they may use a weapon or they may snatch and run. But they do it from the immediate presence. As a police officer, and I'm sure as Miss Helen has been a magistrate, when somebody comes in for a warrant to Miss Helen, or when somebody calls an officer and they say, I was robbed, my first question is, where were you during this? Well, I was away. My home was robbed. No, your home was burglarized. If you were there and they did it in your presence, they robbed you. A burglary or a theft is done away from our presence, typically. And so it is a theft or a burglary. And what Jesus is saying here is the thief is one who sneaks over the wall or under the wall or tries to get through the wall in order to steal secretly. But the robber is one who comes and does it in the presence of whoever has watch. So we see that about the stranger. They come in secretly. They desire to steal from the sheepfold. And thirdly, we notice they are not able to lead the sheep. Look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow. The they is the sheep. A stranger the sheep will not follow, but they will flee from him. He cannot lead the sheep. That's why he has to steal the sheep. That's the difference between the shepherd and the stranger. The stranger isn't able, doesn't have the capacity to lead the sheep, so the stranger steals the sheep. So that's what we noticed under the stranger. Let's look at the shepherd, because we quickly made 2 points here, and then I'm going to come back and pick up the other 2 points, but I'm going to make 4 under the shepherd. Now let's notice first, this is again by way of review, that the shepherd enters through the door. Look at verse 2. And the first word in verse 2 is this term, but. And it's a contrast between the stranger in verse 1 and the shepherd in verse 2. And we see he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the shepherd doesn't need to enter secretly. The shepherd is known by the gatekeeper, and the shepherd is known by the sheep. So the shepherd naturally goes through the door. Doesn't need to go in another way. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is that you as the strangers try to sneak into the sheepfold secretly, but I'm the shepherd. I have no need to go in a secret way. I have no need to try to divert the gatekeeper's attention and go in by secret. I go through the door. The shepherd enters through the door. Secondly, we see, right along with that, is the gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd and opens the door. Look again, verse 3. To him, that is the shepherd, to the shepherd the gatekeeper opens. The one who is standing guard in the single narrow doorway recognizes the shepherd coming and simply says, enter into the sheepfold. He knows the shepherd. He knows that the shepherd has sheep in the sheepfold, and so he opens the door. The gatekeeper would not open to the stranger. The gatekeeper would protect the way in. And so the stranger would try to overpower the gatekeeper or go in secretly to steal, to destroy, to take away, where the shepherd's not going to do that. Now, that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Right now, forward is new material. So if you're taking notes and you've kept up, this is where we pick up with the new. Now let's look thirdly under the shepherd, that the shepherd knows the sheep. Look at verse 3. To him, that is the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. Notice this. This is just where the picture becomes very comforting and glorious. Verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd has an intimate knowledge of his sheep. He knows the weakness of each sheep. He knows them individually. He knows their likes. He knows those things that will scare the sheep. He knows what pastures that the sheep have yet to visit. He knows where the water is to provide sustenance and nourishment. I mean, that was an arid desert land, and it's still probably extremely dry in many, many places. So the shepherd would need to know when the sheep have last been watered and where there is a fresh supply of water. And the shepherd knows each sheep individually. And if you remember, if you were here back almost a year and a half ago now, we looked at the 23rd Psalm, and most shepherds named the sheep individually. Pet names. Because the shepherd loved the sheep. And so, to certain sheep, they would probably be hardhead. Come here, hardhead. Come here, impatient. Come here, lovey-dovey. Follow me. Each one had a separate name. And you name a sheep if you're a shepherd because you have an affinity, a love, a desire. When Sheila and I have bought dogs or you've had a pet, what is the first thing you typically try to do is name the pet. You want to teach the pet the name. Our last dog, and we probably won't ever have another one, but her name was Buttons, and she knew her name. We could say buttons and that little head would pop up. She was our little girl. We had a love for that dog. And the shepherd has a love for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He provides for the sheep. The shepherd knows the dangers that the sheep face. The shepherd knows which sheep are young, which are older, which are mature, which are immature. The term calls them by name is the term kaleo. You see that in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. That is a term of intimacy. It is kaleo. You've heard the term to encourage. When we get to John 14, 15, and 16, when we see the idea of the Holy Spirit, your translations say comforter or advocate. It is the term paraclete, to call alongside, parakaleo. It is an intimate calling. If you're a Christian today, there was a time when you were dead in sin, and you heard the gospel, and you immediately, the time you were saved, you had a desire to know Christ, to come to Christ, to be forgiven by Christ. And there was a calling put on you by the Holy Spirit. It was an intimate calling. And that calling gave life and drew you to Christ. It's an intimate calling. And what Jesus is saying here is that the true shepherd knows his sheep by name and he calls them. Does that not comfort you? Where you are this morning, Jesus is the shepherd and he knows you. He knows your fears. He knows the very deepest desires of your heart. He knows what struggles you face, what anxieties you have, what worries you may be facing about the future, immediate or distant. He knows where you've fallen in the past. He knows the struggles you face. He knows the temptations that seem to vex you the most. And he loves you just the same. And he called you to himself. And he promises to deal with you gently and lovingly and carefully, because he's the shepherd. The shepherd loves the sheep and provides for the sheep. But you know, it's also a scary thought, because those thoughts you have that aren't pleasing to him, he knows them. Those feelings we have of self-sufficiency and pride that we dare not speak to other people, he knows when we have those feelings. But it's a comforting thought is what is intended here. That he knows us and he loves us and he cares for us and he calls us. And notice, fourthly, he leads the sheep. Again in verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. He goes before the sheep, and he leads the sheep. He doesn't get behind the sheep and drive them like a sheepdog does today. You know, sheepdogs typically run. They're constantly running, trying to guide the flock where they need to go. Back then, it wasn't that way. The shepherd had to know the sheep. He had to love the sheep. He had to have built a relationship with the sheep. And the shepherd was out in front of the sheep. I want you to think about this. You may not know the future as well as you would like. And I don't either. But the shepherd has already gone before us to where the future is. He knows the future. You say, well, you know, I don't know what struggles I face physically in the future. Jesus knows. Do you ever stop and think about when you're going to actually not be on this earth, this process of dying? He said, that scares me. I can understand. But Jesus has already tasted death for us, ultimately. And he promises to be with us during whatever process we face individually in getting to the other side. He's already been there. He's there waiting for us, and he is there with us. He is the one that goes before us. He leads us. There's nothing in this world, presently or in the future, where we don't have a shepherd there with us, leading us. And that should be comforting to us. I love the way Strong's puts it about the shepherd. It says, a shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies, trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them and sharing their lives, and to earn their trust. When we quote the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he guides me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The staff was for pulling back the sheep. Many times they had a crook end, and if a sheep got in the briars or fell into the river, the shepherd could put that crook around the sheep and draw it back to safety. And the rod was a shorter club used to ward off the attackers and to defend the sheep. And the picture is that our shepherd leads us where we need to be. He draws us back when we go astray or when we get into precarious situations, because he's with us and he protects us and defends us from the evil one in any other attack. Beloved, if you're a Christian, you are never alone in this world. That comforts me. I don't know what it does for you, but it comforts me, because I'm a stupid, silly sheep that is prone to go astray so easily. And I'm thankful I have a shepherd that doesn't leave me and get frustrated with me. He loves me. He gave his life for me. And if you're a Christian, you can be guaranteed and rest assured he has given his life for you. And he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of redemption. Aren't you glad for a glorious, loving shepherd that knows you and knows where you are and knows what you go through? You see, that's the difference between the shepherd and the stranger. The stranger doesn't know you, doesn't care about you, doesn't look to give to you, but looks to take from you. Where the shepherd loves the sheep and is willing to lay down his life to protect the sheep and to give to the sheep and provide for the sheep and to defend the sheep. Now let's notice lastly this third point, and that is quite naturally this idea of the sheep. We've seen the stranger, we've seen the shepherd, now let's notice the sheep. I'm going to make a few points under this also. First, we notice that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Look at verse 4. When he, that is the shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, in the sheepfolds in that day, you didn't have a sheepfold for each flock. You typically had one large sheepfold, sheep pen, and there may be five or six flocks within this fold. And the sheep would intermingle together sometimes. And so when the first shepherd of the day came to the fold and it was time for the shepherd to lead the flock out, the flock entrusted to his care, he would speak to them. And that shepherd's flock would come forth from the fold and follow him out. But the other flocks wouldn't. Why? Because the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They wouldn't follow the stranger who came to plunder, and they even wouldn't follow a different shepherd. They would only follow their shepherd, because the sheep have an intimate knowledge of the shepherd. Just as the shepherd knows the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And the sheep follow. They know the voice, and they come out when called by their shepherd. The term know is the term to mean that means to hear with understanding. They hear and they understand, I know that voice. I know that voice. It's funny, some mornings when I'm back in my office before Sunday school and when Sunday school gets out, I can know who's here and who isn't here sometimes before I receive. Because I can hear your voices in the hallway. And I think, oh, I just heard, okay, I know they're here this morning, and they're here this morning, and they're here this morning, because I know your voice. I've known you long enough to know. And I pick at some of you, and I'm sure you pick at some of me because of our idiosyncrasies, and that's fine. But hopefully by this point you know I love you and you love me, and we have a deepening relationship with one another. And the sheep here know the voice of the shepherd. They know his voice. And they trust him. They follow him out. That's the second point. Not only do they know the shepherd, they follow the shepherd. Again, look with me at verse 3. To him, that is the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. Now look at this. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They hear his voice, they know his voice, and they follow his voice. The sheep know the shepherd, and they willingly follow. The shepherd doesn't have to go behind the sheep and drive them out with loud noises. You may have to sometimes gently get behind them and pop them along, because we as sheep get stubborn. We may not want to go as quickly as we should. We may easily go astray to the right or to the left. But because the shepherd loves the sheep, he's patient. Where would you and I be if we didn't have a patient shepherd? Can you imagine where we would be if after one sin, the shepherd says, I can't do anything with these hard-headed sheep? What about five sins? Where would you be if you had a list of your three sins you feel like you fall to the most? And God gave us a five-sin limit. How about that anger you struggle with, or your impatience, or your lack of trust, or your feelings of pride and arrogance? What about worry? See, we don't like to think of sin as worry as a sin, but it is. Bible clearly tells us not to worry. But where would we be if we had a shepherd that says, I'm going to give you five times you get to mess up and then you're done? We would be in trouble with them. But we have a loving shepherd. We have a patient shepherd. We have a shepherd that says, you've not gotten it yet, but I love you. Come on. That little dog I told you about, there were many a time when I thought, if I could get my hands around that dog's neck. But you know something? Sheila and I might have to scold her. And she put her little head down and walked away. But it didn't take long. My heart was broken. And I'd call her and she'd run back with that whole body wagon. Jump right back up in my lap and go lick in my face. She loved me and I loved her. In other words, there was never an amount of her messing up that would cause me to put her out of the house, period. Because there was a love there. And we have a shepherd that loves us that way. He calls us by name, and his sheep follow him. Thirdly, we see that the sheep Flee from the stranger. Look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow. The they is the sheep. A stranger the sheep will not follow. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep in that fold, as I described a moment ago, when a shepherd came up and he called out his sheep, the other sheep wouldn't go because they didn't recognize the voice. They wouldn't go behind that shepherd. And what Jesus is saying here is, to the Pharisees, you're trying to beat my sheep into submission, and you're trying to get them to follow your ways and do what you want. But let me tell you something, boys. My sheep don't follow strangers. My sheep know my voice. I call my sheep by name, and my sheep follow me. But they will not follow strangers. Now, from the immediate context, we know he's talking about the man that he healed. Because if you remember, they had come to him and they said, "Tell us, who healed you?" He says, "Oh, I told you twice already. Do you want to follow him? Do you want to become his disciples?" And he stands up to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees put him out of the synagogue. They cast him aside. What they wanted was him to submit to their authority, and that man to obey what they said, and he wouldn't. And so that's the immediate context, and what Jesus is saying here is, that man wouldn't follow you because he's my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, but they will not follow strangers. They flee from strangers. They run from strangers. And that's the difference between sheep and goats. You know, the biblical picture is the judgment day, Jesus is going to divide the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be on his right, the goats will be on his left. The sheep will go into eternal life, the goats will go into eternal judgment. The sheep in the picture hear the voice of the shepherd, and they will not follow the stranger, but they flee the stranger. Now, those are the points in looking at this. Let's try to begin to wrap up. Let's identify the parties, and this won't take long. I've been doing it through this sermon. Jesus, of course, is the shepherd. We're going to see that in the weeks to come as we continue through this chapter. In the immediate context, the Pharisees are the strangers. But now, if we begin to apply this, and this is where I want you to pay close attention. If we begin to apply this in our day, any teacher, any preacher, any theologian, any guru that tries to bring different teaching that does not line up with the Bible is a stranger. Do you hear me this morning? Any person that's on television, or that's on the internet, or that may have a book, even in Christian bookstores, and I've worked in two Christian bookstores in my life. And I'm here to tell you, just because you find a book in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's a good book. It doesn't mean it teaches you the truth. That's why you must have discernment. I don't care where you buy the book. If you buy the book and it doesn't line up with biblical teaching, you get rid of that book. You don't read it. Because any teaching, or any person, or any church, or any intimate, any person that tries, entity, that's the word I was looking for, any entity that tries to teach you something that doesn't square with Scripture is stranger. You with me this morning? And so the sheep, quite simply, are those that know the shepherd. The sheep are the ones that know the shepherd. Now I want to close with a few questions here, and I want you to listen to me. In light of all of this, what does this mean? when ones who are not in accord with the truth gain a large crowd or a large following. What I mean by that is this, and I've heard this from people in churches. And if you said this, I want you to test it here. Listen to me. Because in America, what we equate with God blessing is large crowds. We say, oh, look at the people flocking to that church. Or look at the people flocking to that ministry. You know God's blessing that. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Just because a church or a preacher or a ministry has a large crowd absolutely doesn't mean anything. How many people were in the ark of Noah and how many people were in the world? Did the majority mean God blessed it? You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And how many find it? Many. What's that way that leads to life? Narrow. And how many find it? Few. Just because there's a large crowd does not guarantee that it is God blessing it. If you believe that, then God is blessing Islam. Because Islam is growing by leaps and bounds in the world today. And Islam is not Christianity. It doesn't teach Christianity. It is absolutely opposed to Christianity. So just because there's a large crowd doesn't mean anything. Secondly, what does this mean for those who call themselves Christians but willingly follow false teachers? Those that call themselves Christians, but willingly follow false teachers. Now, I don't mean to alarm you, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. From this very building, I've had somebody go out the back door and tell me, why'd you bust on Joel Osteen? I like Joel Osteen. Out of this very building. Now, you may think Joel Osteen's a man with pretty teeth. And that's fine. But he is teaching something that doesn't accord with the truth of Scripture. Anybody that can stand up and say, I refuse to talk about sin because people feel badly enough about themselves as it is, they don't need to be told about sin. And you can read a book that has no mention of the blood of Jesus Christ saving people. Beloved, that's not of God. It's not in line with the Scripture. So if you and I like somebody and gravitate towards somebody just because they might be a dynamic speaker or they may have a beautiful sanctuary or they may look good to the eye, but they're not teaching the truth, what does that say when we come back to this text and it says, the sheep will not follow strangers. You see what I'm saying? These questions are meant to correlate with this truth. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, but they do not follow strangers. If you and I willingly follow strangers, what does that say about us? It says we might want to check our sheepiness. I know that's not a word, but I hope you get the point I'm trying to make. Because if something is not of the truth, by necessity, it is of the lie. If something is not of light, it is of necessity of darkness. The Bible at times makes very strong dichotomies about this. And so Jesus here gives no room for a middle ground. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, but they do not follow the voice of strangers. Third, what does this mean? And this is the flip side of the coin from the second question. What does this mean for those who call themselves Christians but refuse to follow biblical teaching? So you've got some people that call themselves Christians and they willingly follow those who don't teach Scripture. But then there are other Christians, when they come to what the Bible says, they don't want to follow it. And the same conclusion's there. Now, I'm not saying that I have all the answers, and I know you don't have all the answers. That's why we continually go back to the Word of God. But I have seen people in my day, many, engaging in them in conversation that claim to be Christians. And when you come and you read texts like John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And they say, "Well, I don't lie, that's kind of narrow." Yeah, Jesus meant it to be. Or you've got people that attend churches, and they say, "Well, I go to so-and-so church, but I don't really believe that Jesus was divine. He was a good teacher. He was a good man. God in the flesh, I can't embrace that." If somebody says that, I say, you're not a Christian. Because the Bible teaches it many, many, many places. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't places in Scripture that teach doctrines that we may have disagreements over. There are going to be those. I'm talking about those who call themselves believers and they come to those vital, non-negotiable portions of Scripture and then they throw up the hand and say, "I will not believe that. I cannot agree with that." As lovingly as I can, I say, well, then you're probably not a sheep. And if you willingly, not I do it because I don't know better, but I willingly embrace and follow those that teach something different than what the Scripture says, then I say, you better check up. This is why doctrine and theology matter, beloved. And in our day, I know what time it is, I'm almost done. In our day, there is a push within churches to downplay the importance of doctrine and theology. That's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. And the Bible always says, give heed to the doctrine. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, pay attention to what you teach. Give heed to doctrine. Pay close attention to the Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for, what's the very first thing in the King James? Doctrine. For teaching. So if you and I are going to live the right way, we've got to believe the right things. Orthopraxy, that is right living, flows out of orthodoxy, that is right teaching. And as long as I have breath and you allow me to serve you, I'm always going to come back to what theology and doctrine say before we get into ever of how it applies to us. So beloved, as comforting as this message is from John 10 that we've just considered about Jesus being our loving, tender shepherd, we better pay attention to some of the other things he says in that text about his sheep and their willingness to endure the voice of strangers or to refuse the voice of the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? Do you flee from the stranger? If not, the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. I didn't keep reading, but I could have in Psalm 95 this morning. I encourage you to go read the whole Psalm, but I read verse 1 to 7. You pick up at verse 8, you know what it says? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. In other words, we hear the voice speaking to us today. The question is, do we follow or do we flee? If we follow, we're a sheep. If we flee, not so much. Let's pray.